Welcome to the last episode of Pilgrim Talk Radio.
You've heard of Wayne's World.
Today is Pilgrim Talk Radio World.
Oh, I thought it was going to be Lee's World.
No,
Lee's
World. It's not. With me today is our very own Johnny Fever, Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
Johnny Fever.
And the sultry sounds of Venus Flytrap over there.
And there
Scott
we go,
Henry.
Scott Henry.
Yes, that's me.
Yeah, the Sultan of Cool.
Ooh.
That's what
the Sultan of Swing.
Nope.
That was cool.
Okay. Cool.
Sorry.
You can't make up your own nicknames. He's the kind of guy that makes up a nickname for himself.
Okay.
Look at me. I'm Johnny Cool.
Yeah.
When they give that to high school or something.
Yes, I can't remember.
So you don't have no idea what's going to happen today's show, but what we're going to talk about today, we're going to skip ahead in the catechism because we want to get to this important question, question 60. How are you righteous before God? Fundamental question that everybody needs to be asking themselves on the radio, listening to the radio, in your car, on your iPod.
Well, you got to tell the people that we were going to do a best of show, but we went through the tapes and there was nothing. There's no best of.
It was dry bones. It's a valley of dry bones.
All right. Don't so skip this is just read over. Just read over question 58 till you get the comfort.
You
we
want me to start? If it, you
from
do
the article
you do
of life everlasting. And the comfort is that inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. So that ties into our last show, worship, doxology. That's what this theological discussion, that's what this pilgrim talk, that's what this pilgrimage is all about. And so how do you want to end with what it's all about? And now I'm handing over to Scott because he wants to talk about, and I agree with him, question 60 and the truth that we are righteous before God in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone.
Hey, I agree with him too, just for the record.
Right. But you know what? You've been along for the ride.
I've been along for the ride.
Right, so you're the kind of guy that just get in, buckle up, and keep your mouth shut.
And this is an age-old question, isn't it? How are you righteous before God? Job asked this question. How can a man be righteous before God?
Yeah.
A sinful man, how can we be righteous before God? Mm-hmm. And people throughout the ages have answered this question in different ways. Adam thought he could be righteous before God by putting on fig leaves. The Pharisees thought
think there's
they
a little
could,
bit of humor there? Fig leaves? Serious? You think that's going to cover it up?
That's what he thought, didn't he?
So, but he doesn't just cover up. He runs away, too, doesn't he?
Yeah, he covers and runs.
Okay, so Adam did it.
And so his hiding also from God. There were the Old Testament people in the Old Testament, the Jews, who thought that it was in the sacrifices that they were righteous before God. And missing the point that all of those sacrifices pointed forward to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous before God because they were the ones who kept the law. Even Paul said that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And then when the law came home, the Holy Spirit applied that law to his heart, and he truly understood what the law of God teaches. He was slain. And he then declares that he is righteous before God by faith only in Jesus Christ.
Only.
That is the only way that any man, woman, child can be righteous before a holy God is by trusting in perfect righteousness, Jesus Christ, the one who has fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, every jot, every tittle of the Old Testament, all the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in him. They all pointed to him. He fulfilled what we could never fulfill, and you are accounted by God as righteous and holy and just and deserving of eternal life in Christ Jesus, because Christ deserves everlasting life. He merited everlasting life with his perfection, and that perfection is then imputed to those who believe, and those who believe and trust in Christ then are given that eternal life on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ.
So His righteousness
alone.
Reckoned to our account?
Imputed to us, reckoned to our account, applied to our account, given to us.
His righteousness. His perfect righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
His perfect satisfaction. Is that what you're saying to me, Pastor
Henry?
That's
exactly what I said.
Complete and total salvation in Christ alone.
Yep.
Based upon his work, his atoning sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. What do we add to that?
Zero.
Mm.
His righteousness?
You have nothing
so
to add.
So you're
to
saying
it.
You're saying we sing that hymn, and I do this.
People
at church.
Even say, well, I bring my sin. No, he's washed your sin as far as the east is from right. the west. He's your propitiation. He's covered your sins in his blood.
So everlasting life and light in him?
Uh-huh.
So, and we sing this then. He died for me. He lives for me.
Mm-hmm.
But not only that, he lived for me?
He lived for you.
So that's the
he
importance.
He did what you cannot do. He did what I could not do.
So that's why Jesus just didn't show up on Good Friday.
Yeah, go to the cross. And
he
had to fulfill all righteousness, even in his baptism. John says, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, permit it to be so now. This has to be to fulfill all righteousness. He's identifying with his people. Christ didn't need to be baptized. He was baptized in an identification with his people.
On our behalf.
On our behalf.
In our place.
In our place, condemned he
stood.
For
us.
Yep.
And it gets even more personal. For you.
For me, personally.
For me?
Yeah.
For Lee?
It's a corporate. When Christ came to do his work, he did it for the sheep of his pasture, the people of his hand. And those were all that the Father had given to him from before the foundation of the world. John 6:37. So all of the sheep that the Father had given to the Son, Christ came to redeem. It's a multitude which no man can number. But when the disciples said, are there few saved? Jesus said, there are few that are saved. Mm-hmm. In comparison to the throng of the multitudes that will have lived.
The billions.
The billions upon billions. That have right. lived from Adam until whenever the consummation.
So as I quote it from last week, from Jesus quoting Hebrews chapter 2, here am I and the children whom God has given me, for whom I gave my life. So when he said it is finished, it was finished?
It was finished.
Complete and total salvation. He just makes that probable, doesn't he, Scott?
No, he makes that actual.
He actually redeems.
Actually redeems.
He actually purchases.
Actually purchases.
Wow. Pays the price in full.
Full.
Nothing left owing.
Zero.
God's justice totally satisfied.
Paid in full.
Sounds like good news to me.
So that's why the Catechism says.
And all we have to do is believe.
Yeah.
Make it our own.
That's
with
all we have to do.
A believing heart. A believing heart. That's all.
Yep.
Well,
trusting in him.
That seems simple, doesn't it?
Well, there's more to it when you realize that faith is a gift from God, and apart from the Holy Spirit working in your heart, there's no way you can believe on the Lord Jesus
Christ. You're making it sound like that God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last.
The author and finisher.
Is this what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying.
That he is an absolute sovereign.
Well, that's what he
control.
Said. I'm just telling you what he said.
Right. Is that what you... No, I just want to make sure I understand what you're saying.
That's exactly what I said.
Wow. You're saying I'm absolutely dependent upon him.
Absolutely. Right now.
Right.
We're dependent upon him right now.
Wow.
In him we live and move
and have
our
being.
Like,
you're making it sound like when it comes to from
Nebuchadnezzar,
the human
says,
perspective, it's impossible.
It's God who holds our breath in his hands.
Right.
Daniel 4.
Yeah,
it's an impossibility. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life, John 6. The flesh profits nothing. Zero. It's the Spirit who gives life.
Or you could go to where Jesus, after the rich young ruler.
You know, that's
where
what
the
I was
disciples
just thinking about.
Say,
it sounds like he's talking about a camel going through that needle's eye.
Yep. It is.
Huh.
He says, with man it's impossible.
Right.
But with God.
Well,
all
yeah, but you know, you got to read into that there. You know, the disciples, they were overreacted, you know, when they said, you
no,
know,
no.
It sounds like you're making this impossible.
Let's just say
says,
it like
sorry,
this
did
with
I give
Jesus.
You the wrong impression?
Let's say this with Jesus. Jesus says twice in John chapter 6, no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father.
No man
can. That's a universal negative proposition.
With regards to ability, that word
with
can. Because I remember when I was a little kid, I would be in school, I was asking if I could, can I go to the bathroom? And the teacher always
sure you
would
can.
Say, I'm sure you can. And I'd just sit there and pee my pants.
That's how they roll in Canada.
Then I figured out,
and it just freezes.
The question is, may I? One is permission, one is ability.
Absolutely.
Right.
And Jesus says, we do not have the ability to come to him unless it's been granted to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He does not have the ability to know them, because the things of God are discerned spiritually, and the natural man is dead in his trespasses and sins.
So, Reverend Henry, you're giving me the impression that this predicament that sinful man finds himself in is quite a predicament.
Mm.
It's one in which
leads to hell.
There's no hope unless
born again
God
in
does
the spirit
something.
Of God.
Unless God does something. And he's under no obligation to do anything.
Hmm.
Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And when we die in our sins, who could say that God is unjust? Man cries out and he wants justice and he gets justice and he goes straight to hell because that's what he has earned.
Wow, he's making it sound like God is God.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Like he's taken seriously this reality of a supreme being, a sovereign creator.
Who is not you.
Who does whatever, and there's none beside him. And he'll give his glory to
the nations
other.
Are like a dust on the balance.
It's just like he seems so big.
I'm not sure that's
majestic,
the great biblical term.
So glorious.
Big.
And it makes me feel my being so needy.
The psalmist
Henry.
Says that the knowledge of God and the understanding of God is infinite. And David said, this knowledge is too wonderful
well, then,
for
let's,
me.
Well, let's end this part here. Okay, if this is the case, well, then who has resisted his will?
Who has? Everybody has resisted his will.
Yeah, but then how can he hold me accountable?
How can he hold you accountable?
Yeah, I mean, I've only done
because
what he's agreeing that
you,
I should do.
You resist his will because that's what you want to do.
Yeah, but that's what he ordained me to
do.
That's, so come on, how can he hold me
responsible? You don't know anything about that.
Huh?
You don't know anything about God ordaining anything. You don't know God's secret will.
What do you mean?
That's what I'm telling you.
See what he's telling me?
I think we're going to have
Don't you think that, you know, God's answerable to me? Don't you think he should have to explain
I think you
himself
think
to
everybody's
me?
Answerable to you.
Don't you think so?
I think who are you, old man?
For the listener. If Ron were here, Ron would say, now, listener, Daryl's just playing a part now.
No, but isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't answer that?
Who are you, old man?
Who are you, old man?
Yeah.
Right? You are outside your mind,
but,
is what
who's
he says.
Resisted his will? Right. Well, that's man's life is a constant resistance. That's man is yelling out, I'm not going to have
right.
God
well,
rule
he doesn't,
over me.
He doesn't try to explain. He says, who are you,
no.
old man? And what if?
Just shut your mouth.
Yeah, what if?
You want to be like Job? Put your hand over your mouth.
Exactly. And that's what the law of God does, right? It shuts every mouth.
And that's what you guys are going to have to do right now as we go to a break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio, the conclusion of the most electrifying half hour in radio today.
Yeah.
Once and for all, this is the big goodbye. With me again, just in case you're just joining us, the excellence of execution, Reverend Daryl Kingswood and Mr. America, Scott Henry.
Hmm. Huh, he finally gets a somewhat complimentary nickname.
We got a little. Yeah, I mean, it's the last one.
Everybody's throwing us under the bus. So.
Yeah.
We have been talking about how we're righteous before God. We have been talking about, if I could just read from 2 Corinthians 5, about where it says in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we're talking about, the righteousness that we have through completely the work of Jesus Christ. And I think as we were going to break, Daryl was playing a part.
Yeah, but I'm done then.
You're done with that? Well, then what are we going to do now?
We're going to look at how we're righteous before God. As the Catechism says, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And we recognize that the Scriptures say that faith is a gift from God. Faith is something that the Holy Spirit works in man, raises him up spiritually, Ephesians 2, gives him new life that he might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Catechism says, that is that although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sin, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. So here it is that Christ lives the perfect life, he perfect law-abiding life, the perfect sin-atoning death, he goes to the cross, lays down his life for us, and those who trust in him receive the perfection of Jesus Christ, his perfection, his satisfaction, his holiness is then reckoned to them, and your sins were then reckoned to Christ on the cross, and he dealt with your sins once for all time. You are the sheep of his pasture. You now cry out, Abba, Father. He suffered the curse that you would never be made to suffer the curse. He suffered the malediction. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That you would never be made to cry out that, but would cry out, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You would be those that would cry out, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of the living God. And so that's the imputation. And now covered and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are reckoned, we are looked upon by the Father as if we ourselves had done everything that Christ has done, if we truly trust in him.
So doesn't this then make me say, well, if faith is a gift, I didn't even get the question out.
Get the question out.
All right, if faith is a gift of the Lord and it's not a work of mine, and my sin is covered by only the work of Jesus Christ and not my good works, doesn't it make me careless and profane?
No, absolutely not.
I mean,
because
can't I just run around and say, you know what, I'm forgiven, and I'm going to punch Daryl right in the face?
No.
No?
No.
I'd like to see that. Oh, that reminds me of a tombstone. Go ahead and see what happens. No,
you're dazy
it doesn't.
If you do.
Why is it? Why is that? That it?
Well, because
you don't respond.
Here's
that
the thing.
Way.
Because this is God's work in the heart, the work of grace in the heart. So you're born again. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should work in them. It's God beginning a work of salvation, which is justification. That justification is unto sanctification in Christ Jesus, that we might be conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ. You're anticipating what Paul anticipates in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue to sin that grace shall abound? Mm-hmm. God forbid. How shall we, who have died to sin, continue to live therein? And then he goes on a long exposition of what exactly has taken place when we are brought into union with Christ and share of all his benefits, all of his blessings. And that's where the catechism is really going back. You go back, it's question 20, where the question had been asked, are all men then saved by Christ as he have perished in Adam? No, only those who by true faith are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits. And then it explains this the nature of true faith as not just a certain knowledge whereby we hold for true all that God reveals in his word, but a hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. The Holy Spirit's working in me. And this is where you have to study the scriptures to see that it's not just, okay, well, I made this decision, because it goes back to God's eternal purpose. And again, this goes into the faithful preaching, explaining, expositing of the whole counsel of God.
Because
to disabuse people's minds of misunderstandings,
right,
and perversions of the gospel. But Paul does anticipate. If somebody said to me, you know, as I hear you preach, you preach grace so strongly, you preach Christ and Christ alone so strongly, it just makes me think I can live whatever way I want. No, that's not right. But thank you very much for affirming I'm preaching the gospel, mm-hmm, and the way of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. You're responding the way Paul anticipates people will respond. And then Paul or Scott already alluded to it. The question you've asked Scott or Lee goes to question 64, right? Mm-hmm. Does this doctrine of salvation in Christ and Christ alone by grace and grace alone through faith and faith alone, right? Doesn't this make men careless and profane that just think, hey, oh, blessed condition. I can sit all I want and still have remission.
Ow!
Look out!
That's the antinomian creed.
Yeah, and it's no, for it is impossible that those who are, implanted into Christ, right? Remember, those who are saved are those who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, brought into union with Christ. Here's the
implanted into Christ. So his life dwells within us.
By true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness.
But let me say, on the other end, we're talking about a decision that you do decide for Christ. You do decide.
Right.
But how is it that you decide? The canons of Dort speak in this manner, that it's the Holy Spirit who sweetly and softly bends our wills, mm-hmm, to do the will of God. It's liberating work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to choose to see Christ as precious.
Right.
So you're seeing, saying nobody's brought kicking and screaming to Christ.
No.
That ultimately,
but see, here's
no.
the issue. In a lot of people, the terminal point in their understanding of being a Christian is their decision, rather than going back to eternity,
right,
and that eternal decision, that eternal purpose, of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's the problem when it comes to decisionism and the emphasis just upon the decision that I had.
Right.
Rather than going back to the eternal purpose of the Father. That's what's being accomplished in Christ Jesus.
And I think that if those listeners who have stuck with us through this whole bumpy road have seen that if there's one thing that we like to point you to, it's going all the way back to God.
Exactly.
That's what Christianity is about. You can't stop on your own decision. Can't stop. The focus doesn't stop on you.
It
doesn't even make sense.
You read the Bible from the beginning.
Yeah, but
in the beginning,
it doesn't even make
sense.
When you think about how you came to Christ, it doesn't even make sense that you woke up one day and decided, you know what, I think I'll follow Jesus, and that you did that on your own steam. That doesn't even make sense. How did the heart change that way?
I was thinking the same thing.
The heart changes by the work of the Spirit, and that's ineffable. That's unexplainable. You know, the Puritans were fond of saying about regeneration that it was the holy rape of the soul.
Right.
That's how the Holy Spirit works within us.
As far as my conversion goes, I was walking down the street minding my own business. And then next thing you know,
Linus, boom.
I'm taking hold of you. Look at the Apostle Paul. I'm striving to take hold of that.
Well,
for which God has taken hold of me.
Just think about it for a moment where the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3 that no man... This is the man in the unregenerate state. No man seeks after God. And if you made a decision on your own steam, then two things, at least two things, are contradicted in Scripture. And that would be that Jesus said that the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. You would then violate that John 6 passage.
Because the flesh is profiting everything.
Right. Okay. And then you would also violate the 1 Corinthians 2 passage where the apostle says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said
and
that
here you
the
have
words
the natural
that
man understanding the most important
right.
things.
And as Jesus said in John 6 that the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And so you violate that, and then you violate Romans 3, where the Apostle Paul says, regarding the natural man, that no man seeks after God. And you would have to say that you, apart from the work of the Spirit, on your own, was a seeker after the true and living God.
Not only a seeker, you found him.
You found him. You found him. You understood what the gospel was, apart from the revelation, apart from the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, which points you then to the inscripturated revelation of God and told you and spoke to you through the Scriptures and revealed to you that truth. And you're saying you did that all on yourself.
Yeah, but I had an experience. It seems like you're telling me.
Let me hear that experience.
That it's God.
Let's judge your experience
by the word.
It's God
who is his own interpreter?
Yeah.
You're telling me that it's God who explains to me what he did to me?
Scripture, yep.
Yeah. He's the one that informs me and instructs me as to why I cried out and called
upon
the name of the Lord.
This is the problem. Now, if we would just go back to the Word
and
let
the Word
speak.
Are you saying the Scriptures are our only rule of faith and life?
Yep.
When it comes to the understanding of our conversion, our salvation, and our coming to believe in Christ and...
Everything.
Everything.
Everything. Apart from Scripture...
You're saying that Scripture is necessary?
Apart from Scripture, you cannot explain your existence. Apart from Scripture, you can't tell me truly what a gnat, a mosquito, a cricket, or a spider is for.
Right. So he's saying that Scripture is absolutely necessary, absolutely authoritative.
Sufficient.
It's clear?
It's clear.
Right?
Even if
we use a word that's not so clear, perspicuity, that means clear, but it's not a clear word.
Clarity of Scripture.
Okay. And then it's sufficient?
And it's authoritative.
Yeah, I got that in a second.
Did you get that?
Oh, yeah.
Sorry about that.
Got slid in a second base
I like
right
that.
Away.
Got to have it.
And it was safe.
Got to have it.
Boom. Right. And that's what you're saying. We go to the Word of God.
And it's self-authenticating.
He explains to us what happened.
And Scripture is self-authenticating.
And he tells us what happened.
And he tells us.
And what he tells us is he began a work within us that he will bring to completion.
It's exactly so.
And he's the one who tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And there's no condemnation, like you were saying. And there's no separation from his love in Christ Jesus.
And
that
for
he
me,
causes all things to work together for the
for
good
me,
of those who love him.
Who, apart from Christ, I have zero. I have negative. I have nothing to offer God. But Jesus said, are you weary? Are you heavy
so
laden?
So without the Scriptures,
come
it's just
me.
Like the blind leading the blind.
That's what it is.
Stumbling around in the dark.
That's what Jesus said of the Pharisees.
Bumping into things
blind,
and having no idea what they're bumping
leading
into.
The blind. They don't know what they're talking about.
Tripping over things you don't even know.
People are talking about all kinds of nonsense in this world, and they don't even know about how the world was created, why the world was created. They look at themselves and they say, what is life all about? Go to the Word of God.
So let me ask you a question.
Ask.
Make it quick.
It's just getting to show my street cred there. you're telling me that without the Word of God, we don't know where we came from.
Right.
We don't know where we're going.
Right.
We don't know why we're here.
Right.
We don't know who we are.
You're lost.
What?
You're lost.
We're lost.
Huh. Jesus says,
and we can't figure it out.
Come to me, you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls.
Amen. And we do encourage you, dear listeners, to go find a church that preaches that message, that preaches faithfully from the Word, the message of Jesus Christ. Scott, do you want to invite them one last time to Heritage?
2202 South Washington Street at Mission Middle School. And we're in Bellevue. We meet in the auditorium. And we worship at 9 o'clock Sunday school, 10 o'clock is our worship service.
And I do want to spend the last few seconds thanking you gentlemen for coming up all this time, giving up your time. Thank you, Reverend Henry.
We came for
Reverend
the Chick-fil-A.
Kingswood.
Thank you.
And even if Ron's up there somewhere, thank Ron too, I guess.
Yeah.
And thanks, Nick, for sticking with us. And we do want to thank KCRO as well for having us on. And we will hopefully see you in glory. How about that? 660 KCRO.